everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message.
So, if you've got your Bible, we're walking through the book of Genesis. It's the beginning. It's our story. It's the story of humanity. It's our story as followers of Christ is how we get here. And part of just my dream as a pastor, part of who we want to be as a church, is that we want you, under the tutelage, whether in small group or student ministry or kids ministry or preaching on Sunday morning, we want you to have a contextual working knowledge of the Bible. That when I say things, like when I say like Abraham, do you know who he is? You know his story. You know on the timeline of world history of how that happens. Because sometimes the Bible can get confusing when it comes to characters. Because when I say King Saul, you know who that is. And you're not confused with the Saul that appears thousands of years later in the New Testament. We want you to have a contextual working knowledge of God's word. And so many of these great stories that are the foundation of our faith are found in the book of Genesis. That's why we just said, you know what? Through 2024, we're just going to walk through the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, it's famously known as the Hall of Faith. I mean, you could call it a spiritual hall of fame, but the writer of Hebrews is just honoring those ancestors of faith and talking about their story. Of all those stories, eight of them are found in the pages in the books of Genesis. So here we go. We walked through somewhat an applicable approach to the creation story of in the beginning God created. Today's conversation takes us to Genesis chapter 2. So to find Genesis, you go all the way to the left, right? I'll wait for you to find it. All right, so here we go. Genesis chapter 1 is that creation story. There are parts of Genesis chapter 2 that retell, kind of reiterate some of that with a little bit more detail. But we're going to start Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, so the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, I want you to pay close attention to the warning, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except, there's just one, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. All the men said amen, right? I will make a helper who is just right for him. And he made a cat, and we all know that don't work, right? And then he tried a dog and a horse, and he looked down and go, this is just not good. And God got it right when he made a woman. Can I get an amen? Valentine's Day is this week, guys. There's your reminder. You're welcome. A couple of notes here. The whole earth was not the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a very specific place that God created, and it said that God placed Adam in there. And the Garden of Eden represents God's presence. Verse 9 would tell us that in the middle of the garden, there were two trees. Verse 9 says, the Lord God had made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, trees that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, placed the tree of life. There's one tree. And then the tree of knowledge of good and evil, okay? Up until the events of Genesis chapter 3, the sneaky snake would convince Eve to eat the fruit that God said don't take from that. All they knew, all that Adam and Eve knew was what we sing about this morning was the goodness of God. That's all they knew. They did not know guilt. They did not know shame. They did not know the need for repentance. They did not know nakedness. They did not know the disgrace of disobedience, right? So Genesis chapter 2 finishes with how God created Eve to make a companion for God. And then he says this, verse 25 of chapter 2, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Must be nice. I'll just leave it, okay? So now we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 3, where it all goes down, right? And quite frankly, I've been preaching for a long time. The title of this message is Fake News and Fur Coats. I feel like this is the best title of any sermon I've ever come up with.
Like I was proudly walking through the house this morning going, the title of my sermon today, and I said it just like that. No, not really. But is fake news and fur coats, to which Jerry said, hopefully there's funny stuff. Because with a title like that, you're going to need some funny stuff, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent, or my kids' children's Bible called it the sneaky snake. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? We're going to talk about the serpent in a little bit, but apparently the serpent, which will eventually become the snake, most likely had legs. Some scholars say possibly was a beautiful creature, possibly had wings, somehow had this ability to communicate with Eve and not freak her out, okay? The text does not specifically identify the serpent as Satan, but it gives us clear context that Satan used this serpent, if you will. Now, throughout different places in Scripture, Satan was labeled as being in the garden. I'm going to put one on the screen, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. And it says that it's telling the story of the fall, and he says, you were in the Garden of Eden. So we have to kind of draw some conclusions that this serpent that was quite possibly a beautiful animal had an ability to communicate with humanity. He was used by Satan. And we'll see when God hands down punishment to Adam, to Eve, and he comes to the serpent, that's when the serpent basically becomes the snake. So I stand here today to tell you it is fair to have biblical theology that the only good snake is a dead snake. All right? Some of you people are creepy and you play with snakes, and that's wrong. Just telling you. Eve should not have tolerated the snake. That was her first mistake, all right? So that's just not right. Okay. We don't fully understand how the serpent had the ability to speak, but he does. And when he does speak, he speaks in fake news. He speaks in half-truths, which is where trouble begins in this story. Really? Really? Did God really say you can't eat the fruit from any of the trees? That's why we call it fake news. It's a half-truth in an attempt to confuse Eve. If he could create a little bit of confusion, then he would have a back door in to cast doubt in Eve's mind about God and what God had told them. So verse 2, of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. And she's right. Verse 3, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. So now we run full head steam into our first big lesson from the fall of man. There was a breakdown in communication. Okay, so I'm bouncing a little bit back and forth between Genesis 3 and Genesis 2. I'm going to go back in the timeline to Genesis 2 for just a second. Here is what God told Adam about not eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16, but the Lord warned him, you may freely eat the fruit from every tree in the garden. Okay, remember what Luke, did God really say you can't eat the fruit from the garden? No, that's not what God said. You may freely eat the fruit from every tree in the garden, verse 17, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Okay? Again, two trees in the center of the garden, tree of life. We'll talk about it towards the end of our time. And then the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He just said, don't eat the fruit. He didn't say anything about touching it. He said, just don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? He said, you can eat the fruit from all the other trees. He didn't, at that moment, say anything about the tree of life. He just said, don't eat the fruit from this one tree. Jewish legend, it's not in Scripture, but Jewish legend is that the serpent actually bumped Eve or pushed Eve into the tree to make her touch it. And she didn't die. Now, that's not found in Scripture. That's just found in exterior writings, okay? And he was like, see, you touched it. You said, God said, don't eat it or even touch it. He bumped her into it. She touched it, and she didn't die. See? Nothing happened.
That's probably the same thing as if you eat the fruit as well. So here's the timeline of events. Okay, God created man. He put Adam, the man, in the Garden of Eden. He gave Adam these instructions about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat its fruit. And then he created Eve. That's important. Created man, put him in the garden, gave him instruction, created Eve. Okay? As best we know, according to that timeline, Eve did not hear God's instructions firsthand. It was Adam's responsibility to tell her about not eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Does that make sense? Because I know I'm kind of talking in circles here. So a big takeaway from Adam and Eve's fall is, number one, we need to clearly teach. We need to clearly communicate. God made Adam, put him in the garden, gave him the instructions, then he made Eve. It was Adam's job to clearly communicate to Eve, and then eventually would be his offspring, right? Parents, we cannot just assume our kids will figure it out. We can't just assume that our kids will read the Bible and figure it out. We can't just assume that they're going to learn the important stuff for themselves. Even just sitting in church, it is our job to clearly communicate and teach. It is our job to raise them to be faithful kids in Christ. Amen? Amen. We have to clearly teach the instructions of God. And that's where the first kind of breakdown took place that led to the ultimate fall of man. Now, we'll talk about Adam's addition here in a minute. I think his kind of addition to God's instruction probably was a heart of protection. You know what I'm saying? But he failed to properly prepare Eve for the temptation that was coming because he did not clearly pass on God's instruction to those behind him. So I am a why asker. When I was a kid, time to go to bed. Why? It's time to brush your teeth. Why? It's time to clean your room. Why? I'm just a why asker. Because I've also come to learn to understand for every crazy rule or policy or I understand there is a reason why that is in place. Okay? And when my personality type is, when I understand the why, I'm like, okay, well, that makes sense. I can even help you share the message of the why. I can even help you defend the why, but I'm a why asker. Where's my why askers up in here? It is a lot in life that we have been given, right? My dad would use those famous lines that I swore I would never use. Why? Because I said so. And then I use that famous line, I am never going to tell my kids. Because did I ever tell y'all because I said so? I think I did yesterday, right? It only makes sense why my dad said, because I said so, because I was always the why asker. Why? Why? And he finally got tired of me asking why, and he said, because I said so, with clarity. We are to teach the things of God with certainty. With clarity, we are to teach the things of God with certainty. When the word of God is clear, you and I need to be clear. And here's the beauty of Scripture. You can dig into it steady enough. When the Scripture is clear, you can even understand why it's clear. God is that creative in this word called the Bible that he has given us. Where the word of God is clear, you and I should be clear. Because we live in a culture today that's trying to spin it. Where the word of God sometimes leaves gray area, where the word of God sometimes leaves us with questions, I say proceed with caution. There's going to be things that we all get to heaven, we're going to be like, oh, man, really? Ah. You know? So what do I do when the word of God doesn't specifically address the issue that I'm wrestling with? Because I'll be honest with you, in 2024, there are issues today that we face that the first century Christians didn't deal with. There were no cell phones. There was no internet pornography. Right? So when there's a specific issue that my kid or I'm dealing with, but the Bible doesn't address it, what do I do? You know, things that have been debated for long, tattoos, long hair, vaccines. You can create a long list of questions from current cultural issues that the Bible does not specifically address that you and I are confronted with almost on the daily. So what do I do? Here's some questions. I put these in your outline. I didn't want you to have to fill in the blanks, so I just left them there for you. Number one, does doing this help me as a Christian? First question. Like, whatever this issue is that I'm wrestling with, whatever it is, if I decide this, does this actually help me as a Christian? 1 Corinthians 10:23. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. I love me some chocolate cake. Can I get an amen? A little bit of chocolate cake is good for you. A lot of chocolate cake puts you back on the treadmill. Okay? So I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything, not anything is beneficial. Does this help me in my growth as a Christian? Question one. Question two, would I want Jesus to see me doing this? Or would you look like the cat with the canary in its mouth? 1 John 2:28, now, dear brothers, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he comes back, you'll be full of courage and you won't have to shrink back in shame. What? I mean, the old thing of what would Jesus do? But what if Jesus walked in the room? Number three, will it slow me on my race? Talked about this first Wednesday. Hebrews 12 says, throw off anything that entangles you. Yeah, the Bible might not list it as a sin, but if I go too far into this, all of a sudden it's going to slow me from my race, my purpose, my passion, my destiny, the things that God has for me to do. Is it going to slow me down? Will it help? Will it hurt? Will it offend other believers? And I'll be honest with you, you got to be careful there because we live in everybody's so easily offended, right? But you still got to be careful there. And so the example that I set, am I acting and behaving like Christ? And lastly, what do I discern the Holy Spirit is wanting me to do? That's really, probably should be the first one. Greater is he that's in me than he's in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have a relationship with the God who created this universe through his Spirit that abides and dwells in you. And we call this conviction. It's the whole chapter of Romans chapter 14 deals with this, okay? There was an issue of, you could go down into the market and you could buy meat in Rome. And sometimes that meat had come from an animal that had been sacrificed to a Roman god. Now, maybe you knew, maybe you didn't. So this became an issue in Christianity. There were people that were like, well, I'm not going to buy meat at the market because it was possibly sacrificed to another god. But then you can get realistic real quick. Well, I didn't sacrifice it to that god. I mean, it's just meat, right? I just bought it. It was on sale, got a good deal on it, right? I know that that God's not even a real God, that God's just a wooden image. I have partaken in nothing. So there came this debate in early Christianity about, do we eat meat that's been sacrificed to other gods? And this is how Paul resolved that issue. And we take that resolve and apply it to other areas in our life where the Bible isn't really clear. If it's a sin for you to eat that meat, don't eat that meat. It's because the Holy Spirit is telling you this is not God's best for you. And sometimes we want the Bible, we want the Word of God to be clear and cut and dry and just tell me what to do, but we face issues in 2024 that weren't even on the radar when the authors of Scripture were writing it at the hands of God's leading. So if it's a sin to eat that meat, don't eat it. But if you can eat that meat, you got a good deal, go for it. But I would also say this, be a humble believer. If you know that person is offended by eating that meat, don't go walking in there with a chicken leg. Oh, boy, that sure is good. Well, sucks to suck, but I'm having some good barbecue. Be a humble believer. Respect other people. And I feel like the church has lost some of that today in our freedom. Just some great questions. If the Bible is not clear, how do we walk into that? But when Scripture is clear, we need to clearly teach, not just assume that the next generation is going to read the Bible and figure it out for themselves. Amen, everybody? Not just going to assume that because they read the Bible that they'll develop a moral biblical compass on their own. Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. It's important for them to be taught the word of God. Parent, it is our job to create the space to clearly instruct our kids on a biblical worldview. And I know I say this all the time. Whenever a young couple is getting married, I give them some advice. And one of those is eat dinner at the table as a family as often as you can and ask questions of your kids even before they can talk. Because you're creating healthy habits and rhythms in your life where you can offer that instruction to them. Amen. All right, verse 16. But the Lord God warned him, Adam, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. He didn't say anything about touching it. He just said, if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. The second lesson from the fall is we need to clear away from man's additions. Okay, so do you see where point one and two kind of run head on into conflict? Because sometimes scripture is not clear and man will just gladly fill in the space with their own addition. And that's what Jesus ran into. Jesus showed up on the scene in a Jewish religion that had so much man and man-made laws infused to it that it was heavy, it was manipulative, it was burdensome, and that's why he was pretty furious. And it goes back to the garden. You and I need to clear away man's addition. Let God's word speak for itself. Adam, for some reason, God said, listen, Adam, don't eat the fruit of this tree. But when he goes to Eve, he's like, listen, don't eat the fruit. Matter of fact, don't even touch it. Now, it probably was a heart of protection. Like, baby, I don't even want you to risk it. I don't want you to get confused, so let's just not even go over there, right? But we need to be cautious of man's addition. And God's pretty serious about this. There are multiple scriptures in the Bible that give clear instruction. Do not add to the word of God. Deuteronomy 12, 32. God speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. Be careful to obey all the commands I give you. You must not add anything or subtract anything from them. Proverbs 36, do not add to his words or he may rebuke you and expose you out as a lie. God's pretty serious about this. This is what frustrated Jesus when he showed up to this tool of oppression and manipulation called a religion. And I know Adam's intent was a heart of protection. But he wasn't passing on God's instruction. He was creating man-made rules. And that can become heavy really, really quick. So we need to clearly teach. Where the Bible is clear, we need to be clear. And then secondly, we need to clear away man's additions. Okay? And we talked a little bit about this last week. There is clearly an attack on the biblical narrative of creation. If the world, if they can get you to doubt in the beginning God created, if they can get you to doubt Genesis chapter 1, then they've already opened the door to get you to doubt John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. Okay? Which is exactly what Satan was trying to do with Eve. He was trying to get her to doubt God. So he tries to convince her God's keeping something from you. He don't want you to know what he knows. He's keeping something fun. Oh, that fruit is really fun. That fruit, ooh, boy, it's very beneficial for you. And by the way, sin is still doing the same thing today. The reality, every one of us have had our own moment where we took a bite of our own fruit. We've all had that moment where innocence was lost. You're a kid, you hadn't done anything really wrong other than stick your tongue out at your mom, you know, and then you become of that temptation age, right? And the voices around, it's fine, it's fine. Oh, it's good. It's not hurting anyone. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? And oh, the Bible's just old fashioned. Those rules were thousands of years old. Those principles are outdated. Why does it matter? And we give in, and we eat the bite of our own fruit. And in that moment, just like Adam and Eve, our eyes are opened to shame and guilt and regret. Sure, you did something you shouldn't have done. You didn't die. You survived. But that morning after effect, it's pretty heavy. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve experienced after they ate the fruit. They were full of shame. They realized they were naked. Remember Genesis 2:25? It said that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed. Genesis 3, verse 4. The serpent is talking to Eve. You guys still with me? Okay. It's about half of what it was 20 minutes ago. Okay. The serpent saying, you won't die. Like possibly bumped her into the tree and she didn't die. So you won't, see? Nothing happened. You won't die. Verse 5. But God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. We've all had that moment. You all had that moment, whether you're an adolescent or a teenager, you went too far, you did something you shouldn't have done, and all of a sudden, regret, guilt, shame hit you the morning after you wake up thinking, oh, what have I done? That's exactly what they went through. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. This is what Satan was trying to do to Eve. He was trying to sell her the lie, sin is good and God is not. Sin is fun. God's keeping something from you. God's keeping pleasure from you. And since God is keeping something from you, he's not a good God. He can't be trusted. And by the way, that's still the same lie that the enemy is still slinging around today. It's still the same lie that we battle today, that sin is good and God is not. So our third lesson today from fake news and fur coats: we need to clearly teach, need to clear away from man's additions, and number three, we need to confront evil. Maybe just don't even entertain it. Eve would have been better to just cut and run. This conversation is not going anywhere. It's not good. You're trying to pull me into something that's not going to be good for me. You're just cut and run. Shouldn't have even entertained the conversation. Her mistake was made in verse 6. Put it on the screen. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and it looked delicious. She entertained disobedience just a little bit too long. She stayed just a little bit too close to the fire, a little bit too close to the line. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Stay away from every kind of evil. Oh, some translations say avoid every kind of evil. Some say flee. Some say abstain from the appearance of evil. If you let it linger long enough, it's going to latch you in. So her first mistake was just entertaining the temptation, entertaining this discussion. Man, we just can't give the room enemy. We can't give the enemy room because he will wear you down. Verse 7 says they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Okay, itchy, ow. Like, I'm assuming there's a reason why clothes makers don't use figs. Like, probably not very comfortable, right? But it's all they had. Verse 21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. He's frustrated with them. He hands down Adam's judgment. You're going to have to get a job and work. Having kids is going to hurt when you pop them out, and then the rest of your life that's added. Don't go there. And then he looks at the serpent and basically condemns him to be a snake. Most believe that in this moment, in verse 21, God actually killed a lamb to provide clothes to covering the shame and the disobedience of Adam and Eve. With that being said, it was the first sacrifice to cover the sin of humanity. It was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross, where he would sacrifice his life to cover the sin of humanity. Genesis chapter 3 is a tale of two religions. You got the religion of the fig leaves. We found that in verse 7. It said they realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together. That represents our good works. That is our best efforts to cover up our nakedness. This religion of I'll do my best to be good and cover up my sin. And then you have the other religion. You have the sacrificial lamb found in verse 21 that God provided through a sacrifice, a way to cover our guilt and shame. One way is itchy. One way is eternal. One other note about the fall found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Says, then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they'll live forever. We don't know a lot about the tree of life. Sounds like a supernatural tree. Sounds like if from Genesis 3:22 that if they would eat that fruit, then they would live forever. Reality, this act of keeping them from eating this fruit of life, it kind of seems cruel, doesn't it? It kind of seems cruel. But in reality, when you think about it, it was an act of protection. It was preventing Adam and Eve from an eternal, horrible fate of living forever as sinners in a fallen, sinful world of pain, death, sickness, loss, and grief. Had they eaten from that tree of life, they would have been ever stuck in this earthly state. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live, sure, that's good. I get to do good things. I get to see my kids, my family, and I can help hurting people. I can serve like Christ did. To live is Christ, but to die, for those of us who are in Christ, to die, that's even better. Now, the older I get, the more people I love I have to say goodbye to. My father passed away nearly 21 years ago, and a pastor friend of mine, he said, you know, I know you're going to miss him, but he would not choose to even come back to this old earth, even if he could. Because the glory and the beauty and the splendor of an eternity is far beyond what anything our earthly mind can conceive. For those of us who are in Christ, to live is good. I can do good. I can help. I can be around people. But to die, to enter into an eternal state of perfection in paradise in heaven with our Savior, Paul says, now that is gain. That is better. So what, when you first read that verse that it's like, oh, no, we better not let them eat of that tree, that sounds like God's punishing them. It sounds a little bit cruel. But the reality is it was an act of protection to keep Adam and Eve from suffering in this old earth forever. What's your state? Where will you spend eternity? I know the thought of death is scary. But not for those of us who are in Christ. I'm not in a hurry. I still want to have grandkids. Still want to do some fun stuff. But man, there's starting to be more people on the other side. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What's your state? Do you know if you died today that you would spend eternity in paradise with your Creator? Or would you spend it in an eternity of hell and pain and suffering? If you know you're not in right relationship with the Lord, I'm telling you, there is a sacrificial lamb through Jesus Christ that will cover your guilt and your shame and your sin. The Bible's clear that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you ever surrendered and made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, there's no time like today to be put in that right state, in that right relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. All across this room, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody moving around. There might be somebody here today that's not in right relationship with God. And I want to give you that opportunity to confess and believe. And the best way I know to do that is just simply pray a prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to walk up the aisle. You don't have to talk to anybody. I just right there at your seat. God never intended for this to be complicated. I just want to help you confess and believe that Jesus is your Lord. So if you know today you need that, right there at your seat, just pray this prayer with me. Are you ready? Just pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, right there, just dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today because I need you. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I'm so sorry. I don't want that life anymore. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Begin to change me? Make me a new person? Today, Jesus, I completely surrender my whole life to you.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.